hear the word rapture, what comes to your mind? What is it? When does it happen? Who does it involve? Did you ever wonder how all this prophecy stuff really works out? Stay with us. That's our topic today.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Druey. And today Chip continues his series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. Now, if you've ever wanted to get clear on what's next when it comes to Scripture and prophecy, well, today's your day. Now, today would also be a great day to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. His outline and a very simple little diagram will make this teaching crystal clear. Chip's notes are a quick download when you go to livingontheedge.org. Just click Listen Now. Well, let's get going, shall we? And join Chip for part two of his message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
1 John tells us that a proper study of prophecy causes us to fix our eyes on the person of Christ, and as we do, it is the hope of His return and the lack of awareness of when it exactly will be that purifies us, because we live thinking moment by moment, maybe today. Ryrie goes on to say that not only then is there return of Christ that is imminent, there's the resurrection of the dead. This is the first resurrection. It's of the church, and we'll talk later, and I'll give you some information about how you can discover the resurrection of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Third, there's the actual rapture of the church, where we meet Jesus in the air and meet our loved ones who've died. Then there's the reunion of believers with Christ and with each other. What a great thought. People that you love, the people that are in Christ. You know, death isn't forever for believers. That's why he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to grieve like those who don't have hope. You grieve, but not like those who don't have hope. In fact, notice he says there's reassurance, the reassurance of hope in the face of death. Can you say that? Can you say that for you, and can you say that for the people you care most about? Finally, at the bottom, you see a brief picture that I'm just going to allude to, because many of you are going to get excited, and I'm glad. And you're going to think, you know what? I've got to start reading about prophecy, and I want to learn about this. And what you're going to do is you're going to go home, and you're thinking, prophecy, let's see. Revelation. I'm going to read Revelation. And you're going to get to about chapter 8, and then you're going to say, man, this is nuts. I don't understand any of this. So let me give you the cliff notes. Let me just give you the cliff notes of the book of Revelation and prophecy. And there's much, much more. But here's the cliff notes. You have Christ's death and resurrection. That was prophesied. And then we have the church time where we are here. And then what we've just talked about. Jesus will come. There'll be the rapture. Notice he doesn't come to the earth. We meet him in the clouds. And then immediately after the rapture, a series of events will happen very quickly. There will be a peace accord signed in the Middle East that will blow people's mind. The emergence of the Antichrist will come, and there'll be such chaos, he'll promise hope and peace, and people will say, hey, yeah, let's give this guy the ball. He'll have supernatural powers, and for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it'll be like, hey, this is great. The church will have been raptured out, and that won't be done in a secret or in a corner. People will make up all kind of bizarre stories to talk about what happened to those people and why. Many people will be like people, maybe even some of you in this room, who understand the story, who said, I'll wait till later, and the rapture will occur, and they will go through the tribulation, and they will trust in Christ during that time. God says he will send 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, because he's going to go after his people and love them and draw them back. And then the second half of this 3.5 years will be chaos, judgment, wrath, like you cannot imagine. So in the little section where there's the tribulation between the rapture and Christ's return, write Revelation, R-E-V, period, 6 through 18. And as you read through that, you'll know, oh, that's what's occurring here. Then Christ's return, that's chapter 19. That's the battle, literally, it's a war of Armageddon. And then chapter 20 will talk about the literal thousand-year reign. Well, Christ is coming back, and he will fulfill every promise that he made to the nation of Israel. At the end of that time, there will be one last sort of hoopla, and you can read about that, and there will be final judgment, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 20 tells you about that thousand-year reign, and then eternity The new heaven, new earth is described in chapter 21 and 22. So you've got the cliff notes, and so as you read through, that'll give you some understanding. Now, you'll still find significant confusion, but this little book, one, I like it because it's thin. There's a high correlation between thin books and what gets read. Second, it's very brief and clear. It's called Come Quickly, Lord Jesus, What You Should Know About the Rapture by Dr. Charles Ryrie. Now, those of you that have been around the block, questions have popped up in your mind. Don't some people believe differently about the rapture and mid and post? Absolutely. All those are covered here. I can't cover all that. They're covered clearly, fairly. Well, what about the millennial kingdom and how's that populated? Covered here. What about that passage in Revelation 3? Covered here. So that's the overview. Now, fasten your safety belt and let's turn the page and we want to look at the final portion of Paul's teaching. Notice very importantly that in the NIV, the first verse says now. That's okay. Good translation. It's not quite as hard. The word there is but. He's making a contrast. He says, now, you know, if you hear it as now, it's a great word. If it's but, see, he's talked about the church, he's talked about the rapture, he's talked about the coming, but now he's going to shift gears and he says, I want to talk about the end times in general. And in verses 1-3, he's going to teach us as believers, we need to warn. We need to warn the people in our relational network, and we need to do it by speaking the truth in love. And then in verses 4-11, he's going to come back and say, we need to not just warn them, we need to win them by literally living the truth out in everyday life. So let's look at these three verses and see what he says about not just the rapture. What he's going to do is talk about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was prophesied in the Old Testament, so they should know about it. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 12, Joel 1, Amos 5, Zephaniah 1 and 3. The day of the Lord was, I mean, they knew about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord then was also taught by who? Christ. His disciples asked him about it. You know, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. He clearly, they knew, and the Apostle Paul taught them when he was with them about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is this time where historically, there's going to be great judgment followed by great blessing. And the day of the Lord in the New Testament is always used in reference to not the church, but the judgment of the nations. So with that sort of planted in the back of your mind, let's look at the first three verses where we need to warn others. It says, but or now, brothers, about times and dates, literally about kind of the durations and the characteristics of this whole end time scenario, about the times and the dates, we don't need to write you. Why? For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They know very well. Why? Old Testament teaching, teaching of Paul, teaching of Christ. So what he's talking about now is not any mystery, not any new information. He's giving them the big picture. You know the day of the Lord when Jesus comes in final judgment. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, why people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. And then notice the simile. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That same little double negative, strongest in the New Testament, it's here. They in no way ever will escape. It's very strong. Now let's make three quick observations about those verses. Observation number one, Jesus' return is certain. He's saying, you know, Old Testament, I don't have to warn you. I don't have to tell you. It's going to be like a thief in the night, but it is absolutely certain. The little picture he gives, you know, a woman who's 5-6 months pregnant, she may not know the day the baby's coming, but she's real sure something's coming, right? What she doesn't know, she's always semi-unexpected about the specific day. And so that's how the picture plays out. He says, guys, we need to warn people. Jesus is coming back. Secondly, Jesus' return will be unexpected. people will be saying things like, oh yeah, I know there's a crisis in the Middle East, but they've always had problems. Oh, I know there's this devastating disease called AIDS, but people have always had that. Oh, sure, there's a few wars and lots more earthquakes. And I know there's three or four major third world countries that their economy could sink everything. And I understand that, Iraq may have nuclear arms and North Korea and the whole world could go up in smoke. But see, I try not to think of those things. Besides, the stock market's going up. And my own personal private little world seems to be okay. Peace, peace, safety. A thinking person who would study world history would find the level of devastation, earthquakes, wars, rumors and wars, plagues in our day are at an unparalleled level. And only a person in denial, only a person who sticks their head in the sand, only a person who is so defensive about reality that they want to keep God at a distance can push all that information and all that truth away. A thinking person says, the world's got major problems and it could go up in smoke. There are idiots and terrorists stealing plutonium. There are countries now with atomic power that, you know, we wouldn't let our children play with, let alone let run a country. And he's saying, Jesus is coming back. It's not peace and safety. And when he comes back, he's going to surprise a lot of people. And some of those people are your friends. Some of those people are your family members. And dare I say, probably in a group this size, some of those people are you. God brought some of you today to have a divine appointment. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You might be a great person, a moral person, a great worker, a good mom, a good dad, a great single person. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I mean, you're just one of us. But you don't know Christ. You haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as his sacrificial payment for your sin. And when the rapture occurs, those who know him go, and those who don't, don't. And it is unkind, unloving, and cruel to keep that to yourself. And the warning is, would you please tell people that? These are the claims of Christ. I'm going to be your friend whether you accept them. I'm going to be your friend whether you reject them. But I have a moral responsibility to tell you, he's coming, it's certain. He's coming unexpectedly. And finally, when he comes, it will not be to bless, it will be to judge. And you can either allow him to be your judge now and let him judge your sin and place it all on Christ so you come as a son or a daughter, or you can wait and stiff-arm God and he will be your judge later, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and you'll suffer irreparable damage. We are told by our Lord to warn those in this situation. We're not only to warn them, but we're to win them. There's one major point I want you to get from verse 4 through 11. Simply put, you win them by living a significantly pure life, where you live out what you say you believe. Notice verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. In other words, hey, there's going to be no surprise for you. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now listen to this. Here's the application. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. This is a different word for asleep. This means moral and spiritual lethargy. It means indifference to spiritual things. Said, let's not be like them who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Alert means to be mentally sharp, spiritually alert, calm, sober-minded. Gives multiple reference to an attitude of prayer. So be alert and self-controlled. That word means moral purity. Be stable. Live a life of holiness in view of the Lord's return. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Contrast. But since we belong to the day, let us be, notice the repetition, self-controlled. Live out this life. This time it's in the present tense. Continually be self-controlled. At home, be self-controlled. How? By the grace of God. At work, be self-controlled. Specifically, how do you do it? He tells us, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's in a tense of the verb that means do it once and for all. Put on a breastplate of faith, trust God, accept his love, and be loving toward others, and have the security of your life, the helmet, your thinking, by the hope of salvation, and it's of a soldier. It means be not like a soldier asleep, be alert, be strong, be ready. go into your world and your relational network and exhibit faith and love and hope in such a way where people say, hey, man, how in the world do you do it? You got three kids. You're under such pressure. How does your life work? Your wife walked out on you. Your husband walked out on you. That boss treats you terrible. I don't know how you make it on what you live on. There's something different about you. Yeah, it's Christ. See, we're to win the world by living a winsome, God-empowered, grace-oriented life. He gives the reason, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. God's will isn't that we're involved when the wrath occurs, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 10, what a line. He died for us. The little word for means on our behalf and in our place. He died for us. Just let it sink in, okay? He died for, you put your name in it. He died for you. He died for me. And this idea isn't just some man, fully God, fully man, died somewhere historically. The idea is every sin, every shameful thing, everything in your closet and mine, He died in your place. God judged that sin when Jesus died on the cross. And all that you've done, all that I've done, all that anyone has done was poured out on Christ, and He is our sin substitute. He died for us, in our place. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. You know what your responsibility is? To receive Him, to turn to Him, to lift the empty hands of faith and say, God, I need you. Now notice why He died for you. This is so great. So that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we may live together with Him. I don't know your background. My background in church was so terrible. I never had any idea that God wanted a relationship with me. Jesus died on the cross isn't some little thing to sing. He died on the cross because you matter. He loves you. He understands your hurt. He understands your pain. He understands where you've been. He understands your baggage. You know what He's saying? Come to me. Come to me today. Let me love you. Let me forgive you. Join my family. Let me cleanse you. Let me take the deepest wounds and hurts. I'll be the dad you never had. I'll be the mom you never had. I'll be the mate that left you. I'll be the person you've been searching for. Whatever you think success or money or anything's going to get you, I'll be that. I am God and you matter to me. I died for you because I want a relationship. He doesn't want to give you a list of do's and don'ts and duties and how many things you're supposed to go to. He wants to bring you into a loving relationship with Him, and your service to Him will flow out of gratitude and life and love. And then He tells us, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other just as in fact you are. I'd like you to ask a couple questions before we go home. The first being, would you characterize your response to Christ's return as A fearless skeptic, B, fearfully confused, or C, joyfully anticipating? What would you mark down if you had to? Are you certain that you are ready for the Lord's return? If you knew 1:55 today, the Lord was coming back, are you with absolute confidence sure that you would be a part of that event called the caught up or the rapture? Not because you're a good person, not because you go to church, not because you give the United Way, not because you read the Bible now and then, but solely because you are related rightly to God through the person of Christ and His work on the cross, and by faith, you've accepted that free gift. Are you ready? Third question I would ask is there someone you need to warn and to win before Christ returns? Did some names come to your mind as I was talking? Aunt, uncle, friend, coworker, family member, an ex, a child, a mom, a dad. Who is it, and when will you start that game plan? The first place is to pray. As we close today, I want to tell you very upfrontly that today is the day of salvation. God brought some of you here today, and you'll never hear the gospel as clearly, not because of the guy who's preaching, but because of the Spirit that's working. You may never hear it as clearly as you have it right now. And that your response today is not, I'll think about it. Your response today is, Lord Jesus, I get it. Yes, I'm a strong-willed person. Yes, I want my own way, but I've been stiff-arming you long enough. And I want to put down the hands of resistance. And I want to ask you today to forgive me, to cleanse me, to come into my life and make me a new person. It's called being born again or born from above. I want to pray a prayer, and not by some rote, but if it really reflects where you're at and you want to respond to Christ, do it today, will you? You may never hear His voice as clearly as you hear it today. Lord Jesus, You said that no one comes to You unless they're drawn by the Father. And that's not mystical. It means they hear the gospel. It means that they're in a place like today and they hear clearly that You love them, that they can in no way, by any works or effort of their own, get good enough, but they need to humble themselves and they need to trust that Jesus died in their place to pay for their sin and that You rose again to give them new life. If you're in that boat today, I encourage you to take a courageous step of faith and entrust yourself to the Savior. And if you don't know how, just follow along. You can pray in your mind, but pray along with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm sorry for the things that I've done that I know are wrong. I'm sorry for the people that I've hurt and the promises I've broken. I can't do it anymore. Please forgive me and come into my life right now. I trust that Your death paid for my sin and Your resurrection will give me new life. Make me the man, the woman, the student that You want me to be.
Chip will be right back with a final thought about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message, How to Give Hope to the Fearful and Help to the Fearless, is from his series, Lift, The Awesome Power of Encouragement. In this series, Chip opens the book of 1 Thessalonians to teach us what biblical encouragement looks like. You'll learn how to help a fellow believer overcome feelings of discouragement. You'll discover how to bring out the very best in the people around you. And you'll learn how to give hope to someone who feels hopeless. This series not only equips you to serve others, but it'll strengthen you at the same time. Now, to help you get started really encouraging others, we've temporarily discounted all of the series' resources for Lift. And don't forget Chip's message notes. Chip's free message notes help you dig deeper when you use them to study along as you listen. Now, to order your copy of Lift or to download Chip's message notes, just jump online to livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, before you come back and give us some specific application, I know a lot of people probably only know us through the radio or a podcast, or maybe they did a small group, or maybe even read one of your books. But could you give us a brief update on some of the things happening through Living on the Edge right now?
Dave, I would love to. In fact, I want to make this very specifically addressed to not just what we're doing, but what the Living on the Edge family is doing, those who pray and partner with us financially. Because of you, are you ready for this? 900,000 pastors and Christian leaders in China have read The Real God book.
Oh, wow.
And are passing it on to at least 5 to 7 other people. Because of you, young people all across America are learning how to defend their faith without getting into arguments, to be winsome. In fact, absolutely free, we gave it to schools, colleges, churches, anyone who would teach, middle school, high school, or college groups. Because of you, millions of people are hearing the teaching of God's Word on marriage and the family, managing your emotions, identity issues, books of the Bible to help Christians really live like Christians. And so I just want to pause and say thank you. If you have partnered with us financially and prayed for us, you are bringing lift. You are bringing encouragement to millions of people every week. And second, I want you to know that we need you. We sense God moving in miraculous ways in the Middle East, in China, and specifically here in the United States. We are really focusing on Generation Z and millennials and creating tools to help them and families understand and grasp their faith so that Christians can really live like Christians. And what I want you to know is we're going to go and we're going to do whatever God calls us to do. But we can't do it alone. We need your help. I want to say thank you for those that are praying and partnering and giving. And if you've ever given a gift, maybe you could ask God if He would want you to give monthly. It wouldn't matter how much, but it would make a huge difference. Or if you've never given, maybe what God is saying to you is, why don't you start and become a part of the Living on the Edge family and help support what God is doing through Living on the Edge. Just pray about it, and whatever He shows you to do, we will be very grateful for you to respond.
As you prayerfully consider your role with this ministry, I want to remind you that when you partner with Living on the Edge, every gift is significant. Ministering together, our efforts and resources are multiplied in ways that only God can do. Now, to send a gift, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, just go to livingontheedge.org. Your partnership is a great encouragement. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As you probably have noticed, this message today on the rapture and on prophecy in general is anything but irrelevant and esoteric. This is a message that gets right down to where we live with huge implications. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the classic passage on the rapture and end times. And you'll hear this taught many times, but I think it's interesting that today we walk through chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul takes the truth about prophecy and he says, this is the important application. And the application is twofold. We must warn people that there is an end coming, and we want them to be ready. And there's only two ways to warn them. One, we have to warn them by how we live so that it makes sense that what we say is true. And then we have to warn them with our words and tell them and explain in a non-judgmental way, hey, the end is coming. In this passage, we learn that Jesus' return is certain. It's not a maybe. It's as certain as the promise that the Messiah would come one day. He came. Biblical passages for over 700 years prior to the time predicted His first arrival, and Jesus, the last words He told us was, I will be back. When He ascended, the angels, looking down on that crowd, said, why are you looking up as though something strange is happening? The one you see ascending is going to return. Jesus is coming back, and when He returns, it will be an unexpected event. He's not going to send you a letter and say, by the way, if you've been waiting to kind of get your life right, if you've decided to kind of sow some wild oats and wait a little bit later, you don't get that opportunity. You'll never know when it is. And when He comes, it means judgment. We need to understand and we need to tell others that everyone will stand before God and you will be judged. Let me ask you, are you ready? No, not the person next to you. Not other people. I didn't ask if you went to church. I didn't ask if you were religious. I didn't ask if you were moral. Are you ready for the Lord's return? If He returned 3 minutes from the end of this program, would you know that you'd spend eternity with Him in heaven? If not, can I suggest that today is the day of salvation? Today's the day for you to ask Jesus to come into your life, to say, I believe You're the Savior. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose from the dead, and I know You're coming back. And turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. Now, one more question before we close. Do you know someone that needs to be warned, fellow believer? Is there someone that you really care for, but you just haven't got around to telling them? We never know when He's going to come back. Today's the day. Write a letter, jot a note, set aside a lunch. Tell them in a loving way He loves them, and simply share the gospel.
As we close today's broadcast, I just want to remind you about the Chip Ingram app. The free Chip Ingram app delivers daily broadcasts, well, like our program today, special offers, Chip's interactive message notes, and much more. To download the Chip Ingram app, just visit the App Store or Google Play today. Well, join us again tomorrow when we continue our current series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. For Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.